Praise God. Well, good morning again, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you're visiting for the first time, we've been saving a seat for you for a long time. Praise God. We thank you for counting us worthy to come and visit. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our ears this morning. Our hearts are open to receive from your word, God, as we look to the book of Acts, God, the young church in action, God, that we would follow in their footsteps. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We are at the end of Acts chapter 14. This is also the end of Paul's and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They went to Antioch. They had great success. And then they got chased out of Antioch. So they went to Iconium. They had great success. And they got chased out of Iconium. So they went to Lystra and Derbe. They go to Lystra. They have great success there. And Paul gets stoned. It's like they try to kill him. Because they got jealous, I guess. Who knows? It's just crazy. In any event, public opinion changed. Paul was stoned. However, God had other plans. Paul survived the attack. The next day they go to Derbe, and there they make many disciples, and then they retrace their steps, and they stop at the churches they established on their way back to Antioch of Syria, where they had first been launched out by the Holy Spirit, and they stop at the churches they started. They appoint elders in the new churches. They get to Perga, where they had originally landed in modern-day Turkey, and there they preach, and then they go and travel to Attalia, and go back to Antioch, and they bring a report of all that God had done. This missionary journey took between 2 and 3 years. So let's dive right in to verses 19 through 20 here.
Hiya.
Okay, so there they are in Lystra. They had preached the gospel there, and I was reading. Remember this story that Paul's preaching, and there's a man there sitting there lame from his mother's womb, and Paul perceives that he's got faith to be healed, and he tells him to get up, and the guy gets up, jumps up, and starts walking and jumping. He had never done that before. Everyone's amazed. They think that, oh my goodness, the gods have come down. Now, the reason they thought that and the reason that they were going to sacrifice to Zeus is because in those days, if you were a beggar, like this man who couldn't work, they put them in front of the temple, just like in Jerusalem when John and Peter went into the temple and there's a guy there begging right at the temple because they're trying to, you know, get the people's conscience to work. You know, I'm blessed. I'm going to go worship. Here's this poor guy. I think I'll give him some money. And instead of giving him money, John and Peter, they get the guy and raise him from the dead. They get arrested for it, of course, which is crazy. But here in the same instance or the same situation, there's a guy at Zeus's temple, and he gets healed, and the people can think that the gods have come. You know, because this is an amazing thing. This guy had never walked, and there he is walking, and everybody can see it. We know this guy. Wow, this is awesome. And they think that the gods have come down. This is kind of very similar to, and of course they have to tell him, no, we're not gods. We're human beings just like you. We're just, we have something called Jesus, the Spirit of God. Hallelujah, and the power of God. In any event, remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry on the donkey's foal, fulfilling prophecy, and they're all shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And a few days later, they're all shouting, "Crucify him!" It's like, well, wait a minute, you guys were just praising him. And here's the same thing happened there in Lystra. Oh, the gods have come to us. And next thing you know, it says here that Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They didn't have cell phones back then, so somebody had to bring the report back to the city. Hey, those guys you chased out, they're... Because actually, if you read the story in Acts chapter 14 and verse 2 and verse 5, they had plotted they're going to kill Paul there. They wanted to kill him already once before. And the unbelieving Jews come, and they stir up the Gentiles. They poison their minds. They persuade the crowds. These guys are not what you think they are. Let's kill them. And they take rocks and they... Wonder why they didn't attack Barnabas. Well, because you remember when the guy gets healed, they call Paul Hermes because, you know, he's the speaker or whoever it was. And Paul did most of the talking, I guess. So he was the target of their wrath there. In verse 5, they attempted to stone them. They escaped. But this is so amazing to me. They stone Paul, throw rocks at him. That must have hurt. And obviously it subdued him, knocked him out somehow. They thought he was dead. And they drag him out of the city. Nice guys. How'd they do? They just grabbed his feet or something and dragged him out. What would cause people to do such a thing? I believe it's an evil spirit. It's actually at work in the world today. Amen? There is a spirit that doesn't like Jesus. Not one bit. Doesn't want Jesus to be the Lord of anybody's life. And it's opposed to all that is godly and all that has to do with Jesus Christ. But thank God that Jesus is victorious. Amen? He has defeated the enemy. Hallelujah. And we are on the winning side who believe in Jesus. So they drag him out of the city. They suppose that he's dead. The disciples gather around about him. The disciples were probably hanging back while the enemies are dragging Paul out of the city. And they leave him for dead. But whether or not he was dead or not is kind of hard to know. But what's interesting is in Dake's commentary, he says that the word... rose up is the Greek word anistomai, which is used 40 times in the New Testament, and it literally means resurrection. So it could be that Paul really was dead. But the disciples, apparently there were disciples. He'd been there long enough to make disciples in Lystra. And they gather around him. Most likely, it doesn't say, but most likely they were praying over him. And he comes back, he gets up. I would have loved to see the look on the people's faces who stoned him and left him for dead. To see Paul walk back into the city. Ha, you guys think you can keep me down? God's got other plans, amen? Thank God for that. Hallelujah. Got other plans. Praise God. Paul gets up. Right back at it. What's he do? Goes back in the city. And the next day, him and Barnabas decide, led by the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, let's go to the next city. We'll go preach there, find out if there's any believers there. If not, we'll establish a church there. So that's what they did. They went on to Derbe. When they preached the gospel to that city, made many disciples. They stayed there quite a long time in order to make many disciples. Hallelujah. And goes on to say, not only did they make disciples, they returned to, before they returned, in verse 3, it says they stayed a long time and the Lord bore witness, granting signs and wonders. And in chapter 13, verse 52, my favorite word, or one of my favorite words in the New Testament, and. They kept going. Something was going on. They didn't stop. Verse 52, they left Antioch for Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy. Even though there was a death threat against them, they still had the joy of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? I saw a video of a gentleman. He said, you know, I studied every religion on the face of planet Earth. And he says, what struck me about Christianity is the only religion where their God comes to live inside of you and I. That's what sets us apart, is the Holy Spirit, the living God, is living inside of us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? That's what makes Christianity so unique. Not only did God come to earth to become a human being like us, tempted in all ways yet without sin, he paid the price, the penalty that we all owe for our sins, and he rose again from the dead, laid his own life down, took it back up, ascended to heaven, and released or sent back his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. That what makes it so unique is that our God has come to us. We don't have to work our way to God, amen? We don't have to offer sacrifices. We don't have to pay, hallelujah, because no one can pay enough for their salvation. No one can pay enough, amen? Hallelujah. So they made disciples, and then, we know it's interesting, they're in Derbe, and if you look on the map, you got Perga down on the coast, and then they went up to Iconium, then they went to Antioch, then Iconium, then Lystra and Derbe, and Paul and Barnabas could have continued on over to Tarsus. How many remember what Tarsus is? It's Paul's home. Back up just a little bit. When they started, where did they go first? They went to Cyprus. Why did they go to Cyprus? That's where Barnabas was from. So Barnabas and there were already believers in Cyprus, because we know on the day of Pentecost that there were people from Cyprus there in Jerusalem. And we also know that when Stephen was martyred and the first persecution took place, believers went everywhere. Well, why did you move to our city? Well, they chased us out of Jerusalem because we believe in the resurrection from the dead. And we believe in the righteousness of God imputed to us simply by trusting that what Jesus did on the cross is more than enough to make us right with God. And you can be saved too. Just put your trust in Jesus. And so, persecution sent people all over the place. Antioch in Syria became the headquarters of the church. Jerusalem was still important, but that's where they were sent out of for their first missionary journey. And they go to Cyprus because that's where Barnabas was from. Amen. But then we get to where they're in Derbe. Paul could have gone back to his hometown of Tarsus. It was close, closer than going back the other way. But thank God that Paul was not concerned so much about his earthly home as he was about his heavenly home. Amen? Hallelujah. What did they do there? I'll use the pointer over here. And then they returned Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. What did they do? They strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them. First, let's look at this one. Encouraging, strengthening the souls of the disciples. This literally means, according to Dake's commentary, that they gave them something to lean on. They gave them something to, they confirmed their believers. The J.B. Phillips translation says, they put fresh heart into the disciples. How many of you and I, we need refreshing sometimes? Oh, God, touch my life. God, help me, refresh me. I was reading one of the Psalms the other day. Three times in the Psalm it says, restore us, oh God. Restore us, oh God. Restore us, O God. Revive us in the midst of the years. I was reading about the Welsh revival, and this is one of the funniest things I've read about it, is that so many people got saved that the miners quit cussing, and they had to retrain the horses because the horses didn't understand the commands unless the miners were cussing. They encouraged them. They put fresh heart into the disciples. Hallelujah. Anybody ever get depressed or discouraged? I do sometimes. Sometimes all I feel like doing is going back to bed and closing my eyes and just going back to sleep. And sometimes I do. But God wants us to have fresh heart. Can you say amen? Every day is a new day. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then it goes on and it says, and remember, Barnabas's nickname was Encouragement, Son of Encouragement. Then, so Paul and Barnabas go back and they encourage them to continue in the faith. Why would they have to do that? Because some people don't continue. Some people just go so far and stop. Some people go so far and then go back. We're supposed to continue in the faith. Amen. Hallelujah. J.B. Phillips says he was urging them to stand firm in the faith. Don't give up. Hallelujah. Don't give up. Here's an interesting thought. I was reading a little booklet by Watchman Nee. Anybody know who Watchman Nee was? He was a Chinese believer. He died in prison for his faith. And then this little booklet he's quoted as saying, think about this. Here's a thought. How many can grasp this? Jesus had faith. Amen? Jesus had faith. He had to trust, his Heavenly Father, just like we have to trust our Heavenly Father. Amen? What does it say if you read in Peter's first letter? Her second letter, chapter 1, he is greeting. He says, I'm a servant and messenger of Jesus Christ, and I'm sending this letter to those of you who have been given a faith as valuable as ours. We have the same faith that Jesus had, that Peter had, that the early apostles had, that the disciples had from day one. We have the same faith. Amen. This little church is a continuation of the book of Acts. Hallelujah. That's what we are. Amen. I don't care what the devil says. We're a continuation of the book of Acts. The end hasn't been completely written yet. Hallelujah. We have the same valuable faith. Glory to God. May you know more and more of grace and peace as your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord grows deeper. Hallelujah. We're encouraged to exercise faith and patience. Continue in the faith. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Wait, what? I didn't sign up for tribulations. No, count me out. No. That's what it says. That's what it means. We don't really have tribulation so much here in this country. I think we more have like mental anguish as our tribulation. But there are times where you will be insulted for your faith, where you'll be demeaned, where people will talk about you and insult you. And we have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, who wants to keep us from fulfilling the will of God. The devil, the kingdom of darkness, will never tell you to go witness to somebody and tell them about Jesus. If you get the urge or the sense, go tell that person about Jesus. It's God. I was in Sam's Club parking lot a couple of weeks ago. This young man comes up. Obviously, he's homeless. And I guess he thought I was helpless, wanted to help me load my stuff into the car. And I said, well, I don't need any help, but thanks for offering. But I could tell he was homeless, and I asked him, I said, you know, has anyone ever told you, I don't have any cash, I'd give you some money if I had some with me, but I don't have any cash, but has anyone ever told you God loves you? And he says, well, yeah, I know that. So how do you know? What's the proof? Well, I got air to breathe, you know, I can see, I'm alive. And I said, no, there's real, genuine proof of God's love for us. And it's this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us in order to make us the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. That's the proof. God proves, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the godly for the ungodly, paid the price for our sins forever. Hallelujah. That's the proof. So I gave him a card from the church, and as I was driving away, I thought, you know what? I should have asked him if he wanted to pray and get saved. Next time, praise God. All right, how do we stand firm in the faith? Verse 22 tells us, through many tribulations. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Joy in trials? Yes, listen. You know, this is why, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So this is the New King James Version. Let me read to you what that says in the J.B. Phillips Modern British English Translation. I think this is a better translation. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brethren, don't resent them as intruders. Welcome them as friends. Really? Wait, what? Temptations and trials as friends? Listen, here's why. Trials come to test your faith and produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men and women of mature character with the right sort of independence. Amen? The right sort of independence, that you can live for God, hallelujah, and not worry about public opinion. You can make a stand for God. You can endure and not worry about the outcome, because you know that you're living for God and you know that you're doing what God wants you to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 33, Paul lists some of his trials. And it's quite a list. Shipwrecked, stoned once, left for dead, beaten with rods three times, whipped. He had some pretty stiff opposition. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, we go from glory to glory and from strength to strength. When you go through trials, when you go have problems and you don't know what to do, pray, first of all. But second of all, believe that God is in it with you. Amen? That's what the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, is, someone who comes alongside of you and helps you and walks with you. Glory to God. Faith and patience. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul writes, he says, we boast about you because of your faith and patience in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Rick Renner's commentary about the tribulations and patience is, somebody who's under a heavy load but who refuses to break, bend, or surrender because they are convinced that the territory, promises, or principle under assault rightfully belongs to them. They refuse to give up. When enemy comes and he tells you, you can't do this, you can't do that, you tell him, This is what the Word of God says, and I believe it, and I'm not giving up. I don't care what the enemy says. I don't care what society says. I refuse to give up. One time on one of the jobs, one of the other workers took two of my tools that looked like his, but mine were better quality. So I took them back without him knowing, and I locked them in my toolbox. And then I informed him, those were mine, these are yours. And he got very angry with me, and I thought I was going to get into a fist fight. Turns out, I was right. Those were mine, better quality, those are yours. He came in the next day with a crumpled up receipt and showed it to the superintendent. Okay, next time, we don't want to have any fussing and fighting. You guys, pay attention, take care of your own stuff. That was rightfully mine. Those were my tools, and I'm not going to let you have them. I wasn't that adamant about it. I tried to be as nice as I could, but I was firm, and these are my tools. Those are yours. Enough said. So we have many, many promises in the kingdom of God, and they're rightfully ours, and so the Bible says we're to contend for the faith once given to us. Faith, according to Bible, Greek New Testament scholar Rick Renner, is a force that is forward-directive and aggressive, never passive or backward-reaching, but always reaching forward to obtain a goal. Our goal is to make heaven our home and to bring as many people with us as we can. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I like, what was the name of that book by Reinhard Bonnke? Plundering Hell to Populate Heaven. Let's go on. All right. The appointed elders in every church with prayers and fasting. When it says they appointed them, it doesn't mean that Paul and Barnabas came in and said, okay, we're in charge here, you, and you. No, this word literally means that they elected them. Just like in the book of Acts and early on, I believe it's chapter 7, where they elected the seven deacons. And then, so the local church did have a say in who's going to be in charge. Then with prayer and fasting, they committed them. Not just those who they appointed, but they had committed the whole church to the Lord, in whom they had believed or trusted. That's basically the bottom line. Do you trust God or not? I believe we who are saved do. Hallelujah. Let's go on. So endurance. One final thought about endurance. There's a word embedded in the word endurance, and it's the first three letters, end. When you endure, eventually the problem or the trial should end, and you'll have victory. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles with me, or with you, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And listen to these words here. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Human beings are not our enemy. Amen? We wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Because of that, Paul writes, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having to done all, stand. Let's back up here just a minute. Continue in the faith. Stand fast. Continue in the faith. Stand fast. Our enemy is aggressive. Hallelujah. But he's also defeated. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it says that our enemy is defeated. Also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, in Romans 8:38, it says all things work together for good to them that love God. The Bible specifically says that Jesus disarmed our enemy. He's a fake. Anybody ever read the Chronicles of Narnia? In the last battle, there's the enemy. It's a donkey. That's a good metaphor for the devil, a donkey. Comes up and somehow gets a lion's skin and puts it on and pretends that it's Aslan, the king of kings, the real lion. That's how our enemy is. He's a deceiver. He roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom may devour, but he has got no teeth. So, ever see an old lion with no teeth? They don't last very long. They can't eat, fall over dead. He's been disarmed. Amen. Keep that in mind. He's disarmed. We wrestle not. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. Anybody ever get into an argument with somebody over the things of God? I have. Finally, guy's arguing with me, and finally this little girl says, "Dad, stop." I said, "Your daughter's smarter than you." Weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. For the pulling down of strongholds, the demolishing of arguments, and the bringing into captivity and subjection unto obedience, every thought. Sometimes that's what the armor of God is for, the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith. The thoughts will come in your head. Just don't let them stay there if you know they're not supposed to be there. Take your thoughts under control. Throw out the thoughts that are not supposed to be there. Fill your mind with the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. So the people believed. They trusted Jesus. They believed the message. Then Paul and Barnabas passed through Pisidia. This is a province. They came to Pamphylia, another name of a province. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Or Attalia, however you say it. Perga, they'd been there before, but they didn't preach. It doesn't say anything about them preaching there before. And it doesn't say what happened there. I guess, who knows what happened? But they return. They're tracing their steps. Who knows what happened there? I don't know. It's not recorded. All we can believe is that they preached there. Amen. And the word of God does not return void. Amen. Hallelujah. They went down to Italia, and from there, they get on a boat. If you look on the map, it's quite a hike to go from Italia back to Antioch. So they get on a boat. they can give their feet and their legs a rest, get their sea legs, get on the boat, take a nice cruise on the Mediterranean, and they get back to where they started. Got to get their sea legs taken care of. Anybody ever been out in the ocean? Out there, especially on a smaller vessel, you have to, the waves make the boat go, and you get your sea legs, and you're all used to that. And then you get on the land, and the land's not moving. It's, one time, my son and I went to New York City to visit, and we decided, let's go to see the Statue of Liberty. So you go down to the bottom of the end of Manhattan Island. There's a round fort there called Castle Clinton. You buy your tickets. So we get our tickets, and there's a big long line. The tickets are good for several days. Let's come back tomorrow. We come back tomorrow. There's a big long line again, but it's not so long. We wait our turn. The line's moving, and all of a sudden they close the gate. So we're going to be the first ones on the boat. All right. So we get on the boat, we go up to the front, up to the bow, and we're waiting, and this lady comes up with three little kids. And one of the little kids goes, "Mom, the floor's moving. Make it stop." Son, you're on a boat. The water makes it do that. So they get their land legs, and they hike on over to Antioch, and there they give a report. They call the whole church together. They had been commended to the grace of God in Antioch for the work. They completed their assignment. Glory to God. I had the hardest time in school completing assignments. I have the hardest time at home. I have so many projects to do at home that are not completed yet that There's so many, I don't know which one to do first and finish. But these guys, they completed the work. They finished it. Yes, we did. All right, and they came back. They had been sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. They gathered the church together, and they had a report. They declared that all that God had done with them, how God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. This is not the first time that Gentiles had believed. But this, you remember Peter went to Cornelius, the centurion. He was a Gentile. But this, if you remember reading in Iconium, in Antioch of Pisidia, the Jews were jealous, so jealous, they tried to kill Paul because the Gentiles received salvation. They received the word of God. Remember in Antioch, it says they came back the second week, and almost the whole city shows up. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have almost the whole town of Marana show up to our little church here? Standing room only, open the doors, put speakers outside. That could happen, you know. Amen. So the whole church, they gathered, they told the report how God did this and that. Miracles took place. We had to bind Satan in one place. We had to rebuke a sorcerer. Hallelujah. But the governor of the whole island believed. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's why it says to pray for, in 1 Timothy, to pray first of all for government leaders. Wouldn't that be wonderful to get our government leaders saved? Hallelujah. Notice, the door of faith was open to the Gentiles, not just proselytes, not just people who were interested in having a relationship with God through Judaism. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, Paul writes, he says, a wide door for effective work has opened to me. He was asking for prayer. And there are many adversaries. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Hallelujah. And we'll end with verse 28. There remained no little time with the disciples. This is Paul's second time that he's living in Antioch. He goes out on other missionary journeys from there, and he returns again several times before he's eventually arrested in Jerusalem and taken to Rome. He always wanted to go to Rome. He just didn't want to go there in chains, but praise God. I love what he says, and we'll get to this later on in the book of Acts, for his defense before the King Agrippa. And King Agrippa tells him, you know, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. And I love Paul's response. He says, would to God that everyone who hears me would be altogether just like I am, a believer in Jesus, except without these chains. Would to God that we can win souls to Jesus. Amen. Some of the hardest people to win are your family because they know you. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, you're just the same old like you were before, except you don't drink and cuss and smoke no more and sleep around, but other than that, that's a major change in lifestyle. Can you say amen? I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't smoke, and I don't sleep around no more. Hallelujah. God worked a miracle in my life. Hallelujah. I am responsible with my finances now because God has impressed upon me that I'm supposed to be a good steward of the things that he's given me. So I try and keep track as best I can. Hallelujah. I just want to praise God. In January, I doubled my missionary giving. I also doubled two other organizations that I give to on a monthly basis. And now I'm giving more money, and I have more money. That's a miracle from God, I believe. Praise God. We had a couple at the 22nd Street Church years ago. They just recently moved back east, and he testified the same thing. He said, you know, God dealt with me to give a large sum of money to the church when we had the when they first built the building. And he said, but you know, there's tax consequences. So I had my tax advisor advise me. He says, and we got it all straightened out. And he says, now I have much more money because, hallelujah, praise God.